word from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And I would also encourage you, though it will be on the screen, encourage you to turn there. So we'll save some of my time for my sermon waiting for you guys to turn there, because I usually like to do that by turning there now. So if you can, take out your copy of God's Word and turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. For those of you who are new to a Bible that is in the New Testament, that's about two-thirds of the way in your Bible, and it comes right after all the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then you're going to find all the other smaller letters of Paul. So that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Well, hear God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. You can have your seat. I want to read this quote to you, and I believe it will be on the screen. If it's not, that's okay. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? That's a quote from John Piper in his book, God is the Gospel. Would you be happy with heaven if Christ were not there? If you had everything you ever wanted, all the people you liked there with you, everything about you, your sore back fixed, all the pleasures you ever had there, but Christ were not there, would you be satisfied? Here on a Sunday, I'm sure we would all say, yes, yes, I would need Christ. I need him there. I would not be satisfied without Christ being in heaven. I think all of us here this morning would say that. But I wonder if our lives between Sundays tell a different story. Would respond to that question differently. When the difficulties of life weigh us down, the pressures of maybe making enough to get by with even just the necessities, or even just to have a little extra, just to have a little bit of fun, when all the weight of our lives weigh on us, when your back does hurt or you feel as though you're on your last bit of strength, I wonder if we would be satisfied more with the immediate comforts that the things on this earth seem to bring rather than Christ himself. I know for me, it would be more alluring to have the things of this earth right now than Christ himself. Well, that's exactly the situation Paul's readers in the church in Colossae are facing. They are being tempted to live life like the things on this earth can give them comfort, the happiness, the fulfillment that they felt they needed and felt like they didn't have already. Paul has been telling his readers, though, no. Don't listen to that lie, because in fact, you have all you need in Jesus. And in the text before us, Paul tells them exactly who they are, who you are, if you are trusting in Christ this morning, and how you should now live. And before he gets really practical with how you should live, he starts where I think we should always start, and that's at the heart. With our hearts, with our desires. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ. If we have been raised with Christ, well, why do we need to be raised to begin with? Well, in verse 3 in Colossians chapter 3, it says that we died. Well, Paul is obviously talking to living people. So what's going on here? What is he talking about dying? And what is he talking about being raised? And then what does all that have to do with what we desire with our hearts? Well, the Bible says a lot about who we are. It is the authority on who we are. It's not just the final authority. It is the only authority of who we are. Everyone is trying to figure out who we are, our identity, which I think is God implanted for us to want to know who we are. If you want to know who you are, to find your identity, you go to the one who created you. You go to God. And you go to God's word. And the Bible says, among many things, but in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And not only are we dead in our sin, but Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Many of you work, and when you work, you earn money because you work. Children, if you are here, listen up. That's how your parents get money. It doesn't grow on trees. They don't get them for free. They have to work for that money. And one day, if you want money, you got to work for that as well. And the money you get from your work are your wages. Well, we have earned death. We have earned death because of our sin. The wages we have earned for our sinning is death. And God is good. That means he is just, which means he will judge you for your sin. And if you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, or maybe it's been a while since you've been to church, you've been kind of not going to church, and maybe you're trying to get back into church, and you're not too sure where you stand with God this morning, well, I want to talk to you right now here at the very beginning. Friend, God will judge your sin in one of two ways. He will judge your sin by your death for all of eternity, forever and ever. That's what we call hell. Or he will judge your sin by the death of his son, Jesus. And if you repent of your sin, and you turn to Jesus and you trust him to save you, his death will pay for all of the wages that your sin has earned. Death has to occur, do you see? It is the wages again of our sinning. And you will pay for your sin yourself forever, or Jesus pays all of it, all of your sin, when he died on the cross. What an incredible statement, is that not? If you're here and you're not trusting Jesus, what an incredible statement that Jesus would take on the punishment, the responsibility, the wrath of God that you earned. But he takes it on himself, and you simply have to turn away from your sin and turn to him. He calls you to do that today. And it's not just an invitation. Many of you have went to parties yesterday at the 4th of July, you got an invitation, and maybe some of you went and some of you didn't go for one reason or another. No harm, no foul. Although you probably missed out on a good time, it's not like that invitation. This is not an invitation you RSVP to. This is a summons. This is a summons from the King of Kings to come before him. And in return, he lavishes us with mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. So why would you choose death today when life is being held out to you this morning? Friend, if you are here and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, I pray that you will turn to Jesus, you will turn away from your sin and trust him this morning. And for the Christian, when Jesus died, our sinful selves died there with him. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He was also raised from the grave and ascended into heaven. And in verse 1 it says, is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 1 says that's where Jesus is right now, seated at the right hand of God. And that's not just a minor detail, something you should just gloss over. Though it's only a few words, it's huge. And it's not simply locational that, oh, Jesus is at God's right hand, the Father's right hand. No, seated at the right hand of God is not locational. It means that Jesus has all authority. It's power, it's favor, it's acceptance from the Father. And he now represents you before God the Father as your mediator. And as we have read this morning together, mediator means that he holds this office at God's right hand as prophet, priest, and king. And he now represents you. That's part of what it means that in verse 4, your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is so united to Jesus that where he is, you are as well. Jesus is your very life. And verse 4 says that means you are seated right now in the heavenly places. That's your identity, Christian. That's who you are. One who is received by God. One who has been shown the favor of God, reserved for those who haven't broken God's law, even having authority over demons, angels. That's who you are. So let's review. You were raised. Why? Because you died. Why did you die? Because Jesus died. Why did Jesus need to die? Because had he not, you would have been condemned to eternal death because of your sin. So if all of that is true, Paul's point is this. If you have been raised with Christ, live like it's true. Live like it's true. What does it look like to live like that's true? Well, Paul goes on to say, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. Seek that stuff. Seek heaven. Because that's where Jesus is. That's who you are. That's the way those who have died with Christ live. That's just what you do. That's what those who have been made alive in Christ do. That's what those who have been hidden in the risen, ruling, reigning King of Kings do. A few months ago, Cam and his wife Julie, Lily's parents, blessed our family with a trip to California and to Disneyland. Funny backstory, last year I told my kids, hey, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to take you to Disneyland. And so they must have, I have to tell my kids, I need a truck. Maybe I'll get a truck next year. I don't know. But thank you, Cam. They took us to Disneyland. And, to save some money, I bought some ingredients to make food to bring into Disneyland for our lunch and dinner. So noon rolls around that next day. I bust out my bag full of Spamu Subi. Oh, yeah. So we're in Disneyland, and I'm loving this. We're eating Spam Musubi in Disneyland. And, you know, there's this sort of viral phrase, tell me you're from Hawaii without telling me you're from Hawaii. You know, everyone looking at this family eating Spam Musubi in Disneyland would be like, yeah, they're from Hawaii, you know. So tell me you're from Hawaii without telling me you're from Hawaii. Well, you say store names in the plural, like Ross's. You guys say Ross's? Or am I the only one that says Ross's? You know, it's Ross, you know. But just, that's what we do, you know. Brothers and sisters, tell me you've been raised with Christ without telling me you've been raised with Christ. Well, Paul is telling his readers, you seek the things that are above. That's what you do as a Christian. Okay, but how? Well, in verse 2, Paul goes on to say, set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on is the same as seek, I think, in verse 1. He just kind of says the same thing again. So set your mind on, seek the things that are above, the same thing. Desire, long for, exert the force of your will on the things above. So how do you do that? Well, what I want to do this morning is not simply tell you how to do it, but I want to set your mind on the things that are above. I want to give you glimpses of glory. And where do we go to do that? Where do you go to get glimpses of God's glory? Well, you go to God's Word. You go to God's Word. Read God's Word. So how do you direct your affections heavenward on Christ? You get a glimpse of his glory, and we find that most clearly in the Bible. Paul demonstrates this in Colossians chapter 1. So turn one page to the left in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. He opens Colossians' letter to the church in Colossae, people who were being tempted to look to this earth for joy. He opens it with this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is who Jesus is. This is a glimpse of his glory. And then Paul says in verse 27, just look seven verses down from verse 20, that this Jesus, who is ruling and reigning over all things on earth and in heaven, who is the fullness of God, whose blood is powerful enough to reign in this sin-fallen world, he says in verse 27, this Christ is in you, and he is your hope of glory. Getting a glimpse of who Jesus is in his word is setting your mind on the things above to give you the hope you need to live life on the earth below. Yes, God's glory shines in the heavens and in the beauty of creation. It declares the power of God and the wisdom of God and the beauty of God. And that's meant to show you that all of that power, all of that wisdom has moved toward you for your salvation, to know the glory of your God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's Genesis 1, creation. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he gives this saving knowledge of his Son through the Spirit of God as you read God's word. Set your mind, seek the things that are above, seek Christ. And you do that by treasuring God's word as life-giving. There's this video that I saw of a free diver training for a free diving competition. And that's like, you know, where they dive down super deep. You got to hold your breath for a really, really long time. And this video is when he comes up to the surface and he's experiencing something. It's called loss of motor control. He's basically on the verge of blacking out and he is forgetting to breathe. His mind is literally forgetting to breathe. You see it in his eyes. I mean, there's almost nothing going on back there in his eyes. But his trainer is there. There's several people around him not touching him just yet. But his trainer is yelling at him. He's saying, breathe, breathe, breathe. He's just reminding him to breathe. And the diver starts awkwardly gulping in air, willing himself to remember how to breathe, convincing his body that breathing in that moment is what he just needs to physically do. And if he doesn't do it, he'll die. Just so you know, the guy was okay. He breathed. He was fine. He was like, thumbs up. He's good. Brothers and sisters, you breathe the air of a different dimension. You do not live by the air of the earth below, but the air of the kingdom of heaven. Like Jesus, when urged to eat, said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So it is with you, brothers and sisters. Your life is not sustained by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So read, 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 read. Tell yourself that. Read like your life depends on it. Read like you'll die if you don't. Read, be like Ezekiel, who ate the scroll of God's message to his people. Or like Jeremiah 15, verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Read, brothers and sisters. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Do you feel dead this morning? You need your soul revived? Read God's word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you feel yourself needing wisdom? The law of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You depressed, feeling like your soul is downcast. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Your life depends on the word of God, Christian. God's word revives your soul, rejoices your heart. You should desire it more than gold, more than money, more than lots of money. You know, I was reading some graduation quotes from high schoolers this past year. Many of their goals is to have lots and lots of money, to be really, really rich. Kids, listen to me. High schoolers, middle schoolers, don't make it your goal in life to have lots and lots of money. Would you make it your goal to know, treasure, and obey lots and lots of God's word? There's a great reward in doing that. Did you notice that? That there's a great reward? God's word is more satisfying and delicious than food, lots of delicious food. Believe that. Tell yourself that. You will be tempted to forget that. Yell it to yourself. Read, read, read. Be like Peter when all the others left and left Jesus, and Jesus asks, "Why haven't you gone too?" "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I know we usually save application for the end of the sermon, but I'll give you some now. Find time this week to read. Right now, commit time to when you will pick up God's word and spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes to read. Go ahead. Yeah, actually think about it. I'm going to give you 30 seconds of just silence to schedule it in your phone if you need to. Turn to your spouse, to your kids. Tell them, "Hold me accountable. Let's read God's word together this week," even if it's just for 5 minutes every day. Do it in the car while you're driving, not alone. Don't read the word of God in the car alone while you're driving. Don't do that. That's not what I said, okay? Let me finish my sentence. When you're driving with someone, have them read God's word to you. Or call someone and say, "Hey, I'm driving. Can you just read God's word to me? You got some time?" So I'll give you 30 seconds right now. I have my timer set. Go ahead, turn to the person next to you if you're with someone. If you're single, maybe find a friend and just be like, "Hey, can you help keep me accountable? I want to read this week." You have 10 more seconds, literal 30 seconds here. This is how you set your mind on the things above where Christ is. This is how you seek the things that are above where Christ is. The things of this earth do not sustain and give you life. You are dead in your affections to the things on this earth. That is the reality of the Christian, not just the experience of the Christian. You hear the difference? The reality is that the things on this earth have no value. You have a holy distaste and displeasure in it because you're dead to it. And you have renewed taste buds and desires for the things above because you have been raised. Brothers and sisters, I just want to say, you need help to do that. Paul is reminding his readers of who they are. The first two chapters of this letter has been confronting false teachers who are convincing these Christians to set their mind on the things of earth. So Paul needs to remind them and is reminding us who we truly are and where our lives are hidden. Our lives are hidden in Christ. Remind each other that God's word is better. Stir each other up to seek the things that are above, like Paul is doing here. You know, Costco was selling an Aloha Collection bag. I didn't want one at first until I saw a video of everyone just mad rushing to grab one. And I'm kind of like that. Like, if someone's like wanting something, I want it too. So I saw this and I went to Costco. I would have given up my birthright to have one of those just because of the swarm of people grabbing these Aloha Collection bags. Brothers and sisters, stir each other up. Stir each other up. You seeking and setting your mind on things above, on Christ, will encourage others to do the same, because we will all too easily be drawn to set our mind on the things on earth. Maybe you're thinking, I don't want to set my mind on things on earth. So how do I know I'm setting my mind on the things on earth? And what do I do when I set my mind on the things on earth? Well, maybe you are actively seeking wealth, a quality of life on this earth, or to have your life look a certain way or your body to look a certain way that you think would make you happier, more comfortable, bring your chaotic, stressful life more rest and peace. Maybe you're actively seeking that. Maybe you look at social media, which isn't social media anymore. It's more like influence media. It influences you to believe that a certain lifestyle will bring you joy, or to look a certain way will truly bring you happiness. Oh, friend, be careful what you set your mind on, what you fill your time with, what you set your eyes on. Social media is the categorical definition of setting your mind on the things on earth. And that's a really clear way to see if you're setting your mind on the things below. But I think the temptation to do this for most of us here can be far more subtle. When was the last time you were discouraged about where you are in life? That could be an indication that that's something you're setting your mind on the things on earth. What was the last thing you were angry about? Maybe you weren't angry, but you were just really frustrated. We don't like to use the word anger, but we'll say frustrated because that's sort of not a sin I can find in the Bible, so I'll just say I'm frustrated, not angry. No, you were angry. That could be a way that you see you've set your mind on the things on earth. Or maybe you thought, if I just had a little more money or a spouse or a child or children of my own or a business of my own or my own house, then I'd be happy. That's one way you can see you've set your mind on the things on earth. Or maybe you thought, if my spouse hadn't said what they said, then I wouldn't have done what I did. There are subtle ways we can deceive ourselves because there is a little bit of truth in them. But this is setting our mind on the things on earth. But maybe you're not actively seeking those things on earth. Maybe you don't even have social media. But maybe when faced with God's commands in His Word, do you find yourself obeying God right away, or do you come up with reasons why you can't do it right now? See, Paul is laying the groundwork here at the beginning of chapter 3 for when he talks about really, really practical things in the rest of his book, like wives submitting to their husbands. Do you think, well, you don't know my husband? Husbands, he says, don't be harsh with your wives. Maybe you think, well, I wouldn't if she would just respect me. Or children, obey your parents in everything. Maybe children, you think, surely God doesn't mean everything, right? Or fathers, be gentle with your children. Fathers, you might think, but they never listen to me when I'm gentle. Paul will say, workers, obey your bosses, work hard and sincerely. You might think, well, my boss is lazy and expects me to do everything and isn't fair. Paul will say, your words should always be gracious. Maybe you've said, I'm just tired. I'm just hungry or hangry. I mean, we can come up with excuse after excuse why we can't obey God's commands. But that's what it looks like to set your mind on the things on earth. Or maybe you're here and you don't make excuses and you obey God in everything. But when trial and difficulty in life hits, maybe you think, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've obeyed God and I don't do things other people do. Why am I not getting the things I want? Why does my life just seem to get harder? And maybe we expect God to pay us back for our righteous deeds. Again, we can be easily deceived, brothers and sisters. That's what the Colossian Christians were being deceived with. But this is setting our mind on the things on earth. This is not the way of living that seeks the things that are above. Brothers and sisters, you may be suffering hard trials in these various areas I mentioned, and the community of the local church here at KBC is what you need to discern what obedience to Christ can look like. But obedience to Christ is the only way of living that seeks the things that are above, because in verse 4, Paul says, Christ is your life. There is no other way of living than obedience when one's life is Christ. You have a new identity. You have new desires. Christ is your life. To not obey would be to move away from life. Yes, it's hard. Obeying God's word is difficult. It is not easy. So don't hear me saying that it is easy. Verse 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ. So there's an aspect that who you truly are is hidden even from us. We don't know what we will be like yet, and there is a way in which our life is hidden from this world too. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2 says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This world doesn't know us, and we don't know what we will truly be because our lives are hidden in Christ. That's what makes it so hard. But we live by faith, knowing that one day Jesus will appear, and you will appear with him. Verse 4 says, and you will be just like him because you will see him in all his glory. Do you realize, Christian, the glory that is awaiting you? If we truly knew what we would be, who we would see, we would set our minds, our desires above all the time. We would think about heaven without stopping. We would want and desire and seek after heaven constantly. I mean, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says he caught a glimpse of heaven and heard sounds that he couldn't describe, that no human being could utter. He saw glory and the surpassing greatness of heavenly realities. And Paul said all the things that he saw, he could talk about and boast about that he got to see it. So Paul said he needed to be struck with a physical ailment to humble him, so great and glorious were the visions of heaven. I mean, even describing the glory that is ours can't be described with words, so much so that we can only attempt to describe them in the negative. Have you noticed that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says, we've been born again to a living hope, to, I think it'll be on the screen, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's almost as if Peter is saying, we have no category for the glory that is ours, except to say, well, it's not like the things on earth. The things on earth perish, defile, fade. The things above are the exact opposite. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 6 and 7, Paul says, you were dead in your sin, but are made alive with Christ, sounds familiar, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. As much money as the richest man in the world has, Elon Musk, his net worth is measurable. What's waiting for you is riches of God's grace and kindness that is impossible to measure. Seek and set your mind on the things above, Christian. I mean, why don't we talk about heaven more? I mean, we're flat out told to think about heaven, desire heaven, seek heaven, and the things in it, namely the one who is there seated at the right hand of the Father. Maybe we've reacted to prosperity preachers who make much of rewards, but Satan doesn't get to have heaven. That's ours. Maybe it feels disingenuous to say obey because you'll get a reward. But it's more about comparing the two. The things that are above, where Christ is in all his glory and power and authority, versus the things below. Abraham did that. Moses did that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26 says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The things above are greater wealth than all the money in the world. Do you believe that? The author of Hebrews, Paul in 1 Corinthians and in Thessalonians, Peter, even Jesus himself says there's a reward, a crown, an inheritance, a kingdom waiting for you. Come and get it. Think about it. Long for it, because I want it for you. It's not on this earth where treasures will perish and rot and deteriorate. No. A forever lay is not forever, but my lay is an imperishable crown, Jesus says. Oh, brothers and sisters, heaven is awaiting, and it will be glorious. But you also will be glorious. Did you see that in verse 4? Back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, you will appear with him in glory. At the beginning of my sermon, I read a quote asking you if you could have heaven with everything and everyone you ever wanted, but Jesus was not there, would you be satisfied? I don't want you to be mistaken. Yes, everything wrong and broken in this world and about you and your body will be fixed in glory. But not just fixed like, oh, it'll be nice when I get to glory and like my back doesn't hurt anymore when I wake up in the morning. No. Your back will be a glorified back. I mean, it'll be a perfect back. If mere humans were to see your back, they'd be tempted to worship your back, or C.S. Lewis says. But you won't be tempted to worship your back or anything else, because you will be glorious, because Jesus is glorious. You will appear with him in glory, brothers and sisters. Set your mind, set your desires, the things you love and long for, set them on things above, in heaven, where Jesus is. And that doesn't mean you just walk around in a dreamy state, disassociated from reality and the world. No. It means you live in such a way that people looking at your life listening to the words coming out of your mouth, they come to the conclusion that this person is not from this world. They live like there is something better than things on earth. I pray you've been encouraged and stirred up to do just that. But you will leave here and you will inevitably set your mind on the things on earth. But what do you do when that happens? Can I give you one word of application here at the very end? Because you will be tempted to find ways on this earth to comfort your guilty conscience when you set your mind on the things on earth. You might blame shift, blaming others for your sin to comfort your guilty conscience. You might feel really, really bad and beat yourself up because you feel like you need to pay some sort of penance for your failure. Or maybe you'll give up and just think, well, God can't love something like me anymore. And you'll stay away from church. You'll stay away from reading your Bibles. You'll stay away from coming to God in prayer. What do you do when you set your mind on the things on earth when you sin? Just to be clear, setting your mind on things on earth is sin. What do you do when that happens? Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's called repenting. You turn away from the things on earth, sin, and you turn to Christ, who is seated in the place of power, authority, acceptance, honor, and in the position to save you to the uttermost, you who are seeking him. Don't wait. When you set your mind on the things on earth, the only thing to do if you've done that is to set your mind on the things above. You have been raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. Christ is your life. Setting your mind on the things on earth does not snatch away the one whose life is hidden in Christ when they are repenting of their sin. One pastor said, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. When you set your mind on the things on earth, repent and set your mind, the gaze of your heart, on Jesus, and do it 10 times more. One way to take 10 looks at Jesus is to sing. So I'll leave you with the words we sang just before the sermon, Before the Throne of God Above. And Paolo, could you throw that, the lyrics of Before the Throne of God Above, on the screen for me? This is what you sang, Christian. This is what you should sing if you find yourself setting your mind on things on earth. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that in Christ you have raised us up, because in Christ we have died, and in Christ you have set us in heavenly places where Christ is seated at your right hand, and nothing can bid us to depart. So would you set our minds on the things above. Help us to seek the things above and not the things on this earth. And when we set our mind on the things on earth, would you then set our mind on Christ 10 times more than we did before, so that we might see the hope of our salvation, the hope of glory, and then to think about the reward that is coming, so that we might live like those who have been raised with Christ, because we seek the things that are above. Would you do all of this for the glory of Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this is